a few minutes about how to live at harvest time. James chapter 5, and reading at verse 1. Now listen, you rich people, weep and wail because of the misery that is coming upon you. Your wealth has rotted, and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. Those are really encouraging summertime words, aren't they? Hang on, it gets better. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. Look, the wages you failed to pay the workmen who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Sabaoth, the Lord Almighty. You have lived on the earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You fattened yourself for the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered innocent men who were not opposing you. Be patient then, brothers, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its precious crop, how patient he is waiting for the former and the latter rains. You too be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against each other, brothers, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Brothers, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we consider blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. We're going to talk for a few minutes about how to live at harvest time. Would you pray, and let's invite the Holy Spirit to come and be with us. Father, we thank you so much for this morning. Father, I thank you for the people of God that you love. Jesus loved the church and gave himself for us. Father, I thank you for your promise that whenever two or three or four or more are gathered in your name, you're here with us. So, Father, we pray that you'd come and breathe life among us. The letter kills, but the words you give, they are spirit and life. Speak living words that change us from glory to glory. If your heart agrees with that, just say amen and amen. I want to tell you that I believe with all my heart that we are living in the greatest moment ever on the earth. We're living in the days of the culmination of human history. Jesus Christ is about to be revealed to the whole earth in the full manifestation of his majesty and his glory and his power. The Bible says God has given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. I want to tell you something, beloved. The days are coming not too long that Osama bin Laden is going to bend his knee and he's going to have to confess Jesus Christ is Lord. The days are coming that Kim Jong-il is going to bow his knee and he's going to have to say Jesus Christ is Lord. Mahmoud Ahmadinejad is going to bow his knee and he's going to say Jesus Christ is Lord. The Ayatollah Khomeini is going to bow his knee and he's going to say Jesus Christ is Lord. All of the politicians in Washington, D.C. and all of the left-wing liberal media that hate the name of Jesus are going to have to bow down their knees and they're going to say, Jesus Christ is Lord. James says that the day of his appearing is near. That word for his appearing is his parousia. The word parousia in Greek means the coming of a king in full pomp, in full circumstance, in a full array and demonstration of all of his majesty and power. Jesus is coming very soon. Do you know what? All of those others, they're going to have to say it out of compulsion. But you know what the awesome thing is? Today, you and I can say it as a confession of an act of our own free will. Jesus Christ is Lord. I want you to say it together with me this morning. Jesus Christ is Lord. Oh, come on. That's not good enough. Jesus Christ is Lord. Say it again with me. Jesus Christ is Lord. And James says that because the time of his parousia, because of the time of his appearing, because it's near, this is also harvest time. Be patient, he says, for the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently. That's souls of men and women waiting patiently until it receives the former and the latter rains. Jesus said this. Jesus said, the harvest is the end of the age. Beloved, listen to me. Don't you let your hearts be troubled. Don't you be downcast when you read the headlines. Don't you be in despair over the economy. If you belong to Jesus Christ, you're not under the economy of this world anyway. You're under the economy of the kingdom of God. Don't be dismayed when you see things lining up on the world stage, just like the Bible says that they will. Believers in Jesus Christ are those that love the signs of his appearing. And so this is not a day for us to be downcast. This is a day for us to lift up our heads and rejoice because our redemption is drawing nigh. And this is a day of unprecedented opportunity for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do you know that all over the world, people are coming to faith in Jesus Christ in numbers like never before in history? On the day of Pentecost, the Bible records that 3,000 people came to faith in Jesus Christ. Do you know that today it is estimated that every 29 seconds, 3,000 people come to faith in Jesus Christ around the world. Amen. That's awesome. Come on, give the Lord a hand for that. And listen to me, beloved, if that is not end time harvest, then I don't know what is. And I have literally begged God, that he would give me, that he would give us, Harvest Time Church, the privilege of being his partners in this last great harvest. For the last few weeks, we've been sharing in the book of James during the Change Challenge, Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights. We have just two Wednesday nights left in the Change Challenge. And I want to encourage you, if you joined the Change Challenge, be here this Wednesday. Don't give up on change. Persevere. And maybe it's because of this passion in my heart, but I can't get away from these closing words in James chapter 5. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Sabaoth. Do you know, it reminds me of the words of Exodus, how the cries of God's people who were enslaved in Egypt, how the cries reached his ears until God could delay no longer, until he had to show up and show off and vindicate his people. These verses in James 5 that we read this morning, they are called the prophetic section of this letter. And although they were addressed to Jewish Christians 2,000 years ago, the day that these words speak of is our day. All around the earth, the cries of those who are laboring in the harvest field are ascending to the Lord Almighty. And it won't be much longer before God shows up on the scene and before he shows himself great and mighty and faithful and true on behalf of his people. These verses in James 5, they were written as a word of encouragement to us, to believers in the last days. These words are written to encourage us to bear up under the tremendous pressure that is upon us because of the world around us. These words are written to encourage us in our labors as we labor to bring in the harvest in spite of financial hardship and financial pressure. These words are written to encourage us in the face of all the injustices that we see everywhere and that we face personally. These words are written to encourage us in the face of ridicule and even persecution because of our faith in Jesus Christ. They're written to encourage us to cling to hope that God is near and that He is on His way to rescue and to deliver, to help and to save His people. I believe that the Holy Spirit is here this morning to speak living words of encouragement to somebody in this place today. If you've been discouraged because of the situation in the world, if you've been discouraged because of the economy, if you've been discouraged because of situations in your life, God is here to encourage you today with a word about how to live at harvest time. As I look at these words, these verses of James 5, I see three words of guidance about how to live at harvest time. They correspond to three Greek words that appear in these verses, and I'm only going to get to the first one of them this week, and we'll have to save the other two for next week. But I want to share some words of guidance about how to live at harvest time. How do we live? How should we think? What should we do? How should we invest our time and our effort and our energy in this day on the earth? How do I live at harvest time? And the first word of guidance I find in these verses is to stay focused. How do I live at harvest time? I must stay focused. I must stay focused. In James 5:8, James says, if you're living at harvest time, establish your heart. Establish your heart. The translation in the NIV version that I read this morning is stand firm. But the Greek word there is the Greek word sterizo. And sterizo means to fix something in your mind. It's the same word that was used about Jesus in the Gospel of Luke when it says that Jesus fixed his heart steadfastly on going to Jerusalem. Sterizo, he fixed him in his mind that he was going to Jerusalem to offer himself as God's sacrificial lamb for the sins of the world. And so the first word of guidance in the time in which we live is to stay focused, to sterizo, to fix our minds on some things. And as I look at these verses in James, I find several things here to fix our minds on or to stay focused on. The first thing I find to stay focused on is to stay focused on the call. Stay focused on the call. I want you to know this morning that if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, God has a call on your life. In Equip, our school of ministry here at Harvest Time, one of our favorite sayings is, your call is not your call. Your call is not your call. It is God's call on you. It's not your call. If you're a believer in Jesus, it's not your call whether or not you're called to minister. You are called to minister. Jesus said, ye shall be my witnesses. Go into all the world. Tell people the good news of Jesus Christ. You and I, every one of us who are believers in Jesus, are called to that work. It's not your call if you're called. And it's not your call what you're called to. God has called you to it. And so the first thing to stay focused on is to stay focused on the call. And the first thing that you and I are called to is we're called to bring in the harvest. We're called to bring in the harvest. Looking at the opening verses of James 5, perhaps we could have called this what not to do when you're living at harvest time. This chapter opens with some pretty harsh words towards unrighteous wealthy people in the last days. James actually uses the words of the Old Testament prophets to pronounce judgment on these unrighteous wealthy people living in the last days. And the reason for the judgment on them is not because they are wealthy. How many of you know it's not a sin to be wealthy? The Bible says the blessing of the Lord makes rich and he adds no sorrow to it. The sin is not that they were wealthy. The sin was that they pursued wealth with no care for God, with no care for his purposes on earth, and with no care for others. And what James is saying in these verses to these wealthy people is, he says, how can you live self-pleasing, self-indulgent lives when it's harvest time? Don't you know it's harvest time? And so the first thing not to do at harvest time is to live to please yourself. Beloved, listen, you and I were called for more than life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. You and I were called for more than just piling up material goods and things that please us. We're called for more than a self-indulgent life. You and I are called to something bigger than that. We're called by God to bring in this last great harvest. I have begged God to make all of us partners in the harvest. And that means that we do everything that we can to reach the people that live right here in Greenwich, that live right here in Westchester County, that live right here in Lower Fairfield County. Do you know, that's why we do everything we do. That's why we sacrifice. That's why we volunteer and serve. That's why we give when we come, because it's harvest time. You know, when you serve in the nursery on Sunday morning, do you know you're being God's partner in the harvest? You're doing something to reach more people. When you study for a Sunday school class, or you prepare to teach Kidmo or Children's Church or Royal Rangers or Missionettes, or you come to serve as a youth sponsor on Wednesday evening, you're being God's partner in the harvest. There are some people working at the tech deck partnering in God's harvest right now. There are some people ushering this morning partnering in God's harvest right now. Do you know who some of my heroes, Sunday morning heroes, are in this church? It's all the guys who work out in the parking lot on Sunday mornings during second and third service. You know what? Our parking lot guys really deserve a round of applause and an expression of appreciation today. We have a little bit of a problem in our parking lot during second and third services. There's no room left anymore. Isn't that a great problem to have? But we've been watching over these spring months, and there are still seats in the sanctuary during second and third service, but we can't fill any more seats in the sanctuary because there's no more spots in the parking lot. And I so appreciate the guys who stand out there in the cold and the rain and in the heat and whatever the weather brings Sunday after Sunday morning to try and help people get to a parking spot so that they can come in and be part of what God is doing in harvest time. We're praying about how to address that problem for the fall, because the church is continuing to grow. Even during the months of May and June and July, we've had more growth. And so we're praying right now, and I hope you'll pray with us about how we resolve that problem. But we do what we do. Everything we do because we're called to bring in this harvest. You know, some of you spend so much time here that your family complains you live at harvest time. That's right, because you're living in harvest time. This is harvest time. That's why we're gearing up to build phase two in the middle of the worst economic recession in 75 years. It's because it's harvest time. Why do we need 1,000 seats in phase two sanctuary? Do you know why we need 1,000 seats? Because there are hundreds and hundreds of thousands of people who live within a 20-mile radius of this church who don't know Jesus yet. And we're called to bring in the harvest. The farmer is waiting, James says, for the earth to yield its precious fruit, patiently waiting for the former and the latter rains. We're not only called to bring in the harvest, we're called to provide for the work of the harvest. We're called to provide for the work of the harvest. There are some things not to do in these first verses of James. One of the things not to do is to live a self-pleasing, self-centered, self-indulgent life. Another thing not to do in James 5 is to not pile up money and material goods during harvest time. James says to the unrighteous rich, he says, you have hoarded wealth in the last days. Again, the problem is not that they're wealthy. The problem is that they're piling up material goods, but neglecting to provide for the work of the harvest. You have failed to pay, he says, the wages of the workmen who harvested your fields. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts, the Lord Sabaoth. God says, you can pile up all you want in the last days, but it won't last. You can pile up food, but it will rot in your pantry. You can pile up clothes, but they'll be eaten by moths in your closet. You can pile up money, but even your gold and your silver will disappear. You know, if there's anything that this recession has taught us, it's just how quickly wealth can disappear. Beloved, if you're relying on wealth, if you're relying on material goods, if you're relying on your assets, if you're relying on the equity in your house or your 401k, which is now a 200 and a half, if you're relying on those things, you're leaning on things that cannot save you. You're leaning on things that can disappear, can vanish into thin air. But if you are leaning on the everlasting arms of God, then you are leaning on the one who will never leave you, forsake you, or fail you. You know, one of the verses of Scripture in this whole recession, one of the verses of Scripture that has just meant so much to me is where Jesus says to us in the Gospels, he says, don't worry about tomorrow. Don't worry about what you're going to eat. Don't worry about what you're going to wear. Think about how God cares for the sparrows of the air. Think about how God cares for the lilies of the field. And if he cares like that for a little sparrow or for a lily that it blooms today and is gone tomorrow, how much more will he care for you and me, who are so much more valuable than a sparrow or a lily? The thing not to do at harvest time is to pile up money or to pile up material goods. The thing to do at harvest time is to provide for the work of the harvest. I've begged him to make us partners in the harvest. And so one thing that means is that we do everything here locally that we can to reach men and women, families, teens, kids for Jesus Christ. We do everything we can here locally to reach them. The other thing that means is we do everything we can to provide for the work of the harvest all across our country and all around the world. You know, in 2008, we gave over 35% of our income, of our church's income, to the work of missions to provide for the harvest. Let me tell you something, that's awesome. Amen. That's why a team just came back from Senegal. That's why another team is leaving for Kenya in just a couple of weeks, where there's a tremendous revival going on among the Maasai people. That's why we're going to Bangladesh in October to drill two or three wells and to do gospel crusades over there. Why are we doing it? Because we're called to provide for the work of the harvest. And can I tell you something? That the little bit that we do barely even scratches the surface of the requests that pour daily over my desk, over Steve and Kate Gamble's desk and our missions committee from all around the world. There's a burgeoning harvest, and every day we receive requests, the cries of the harvesters reaching the ears of the Lord Sabaoth. God is doing a great thing. There's a great revival. Men and women are coming to know Jesus in hundreds and hundreds and hundreds. We need help. We need help. We need help. Our call is to provide for the work of his harvest. We're called to bring in the harvest. We're called to provide for the work of the harvest. And another thing I find in these verses is we're called to care for the poor. We're called to care for the poor. The indictment of these unrighteous wealthy people is that they lived in the lap of luxury and they literally condemned innocent men to death because of their neglect, because they cared to help the poor. Can I tell you something, beloved? When you and I read these words, we probably don't think of ourselves as rich. But can I tell you, living here in Westchester County and Fairfield County, can I tell you that we're in the upper 1% of the entire world's population? You might think, well, man, I'm struggling to make ends meet. I'm struggling to keep a roof over my head, to pay my mortgage, and everything's gone up. Energy's gone up. Groceries gone up. Gas is up one day, down the next, everything. I'm just struggling to get by. Can I tell you, you have more than 99% of the rest of the world already. Jesus said this. He said, to whom much is given, much is required. Do you know what? Everywhere I go in Greenwich, when I'm out talking to people, I always use those words. When we tell them about all the things that we're doing at harvest time for missions and the well drilling projects in Kenya, Bangladesh, and in different places around the world, people are amazed. They can't believe we're doing it. And I always sow the seed of the word of God in their heart. And I simply say this, to whom much is given, much is required. And the thing not to do, the thing not to do in the last days, the thing not to do in harvest time is to hoard and to try and protect yourself and to try and store up for a coming dark day. The thing to do is to give to the poor and not withhold your hand. Do you know what the Bible says? The Bible says, he who gives to the poor lends to the Lord, and the Lord will repay. You know, beloved, don't succumb to panic. When you hear the news and the headlines and the news of the economy, don't succumb to panic and go out to Costco and save up a year's worth of groceries and stockpile all those things for yourself. You know what? You can't save yourself. You can store up food for a month or 6 months or for a year, but if God ain't watching over you, you ain't watched over. Unless the Lord watches the city, the watchmen stand guard in vain. But if God is watching over you, then you're watched over. And if God's got your back, then your back is covered and you don't need to worry. Focus on bringing in the harvest. Focus on providing for the work of the harvest. Focus on caring for the poor, and God will take care of you. The first thing to focus on is the call. The second thing I find in these verses in James to stay focused on is stay focused on the hour. Stay focused on the hour. Over and over again in these verses, James tries to tell us what time of day it is. He says the Lord's coming is near. The time of his judgment is near. The judge is standing at the door, he says. The time is near. The time is short. I like to talk about it this way, beloved, and this is where we need God to fix this in our thinking, in our mindset. If you want to know what the time of day is, it's 5 p.m. It's 5 p.m. Jesus told a little story in the Gospels about some laborers working in a vineyard. Do you remember it? He said, a man who owned a vineyard, who is our father, saw that the harvest was ready. And so he went out at 6 o'clock in the morning to hire some laborers. And he saw that the group he hired at 6 o'clock weren't enough to bring in the harvest. So he went out again at 9 o'clock in the morning and he found some more and he brought them to his vineyard to bring in the harvest. And he saw that it wasn't enough. So he went out at 12 noon and he hired some more. And he went out again at 3 o'clock in the afternoon and he hired some more, but it still wasn't enough to bring in the harvest. So he went out at 5 o'clock in the afternoon. I never got this until I went to Trinidad. And it never clicked with me, even with all the traveling I'd done. But Trinidad lies right on the equator, and it never occurred to me that in Bible lands where Jesus was telling this story, when you live close to the equator, the sun rises and sets every time the same day all year round. We don't have the long summer evenings like we have here in North America, where it stays late till 8 or 8:30 or 8:45 at the height near the summer solstice. That doesn't happen near the equator. When you live near the equator, like in Trinidad or like in Israel, the sun goes down around 6 o'clock every night. And it never clicked with me the significance of this story until I realized, oh my goodness, at 6 o'clock, he goes out at 5 o'clock, at 5 o'clock. And he says, it's not enough. There's only 1 hour left, just 1 hour, but I have to do everything I can to bring in this harvest. So at 5 o'clock, he finds some people who are willing, even though there's just an hour left till sunset, he finds some people who are willing to go in and help him to bring in his harvest. And those he rewards first, and those he rewards more richly than all the others. And beloved, I want to tell you, James is trying to tell us the appearing of the Lord is near. His parousia is near. One day soon, he's going to split the sky and he's going to come in his grace and his majesty. His coming is near, and this is 5 o'clock. God is looking for some people who will say, even though the day is drawing closed, even though the setting of the sun is near, I'll go and I'll work in your field, and I will give everything I have to bring in the harvest before the day is through. I believe that we're living in the 5 o'clock hour. And I want to give you this. I want to offer you this for argument's sake. No one knows when his appearing will be. No one knows when he's coming again. No man knows the day or the hour. And even if this isn't the last generation, this is the last chance for this generation. This is the only time we have to tell them about Jesus. This is it. There may be, if Jesus tarries, if the farmer waits and there's still more precious fruit to come forth from the earth, and Jesus decides to tarry beyond our lifetime, we don't know. But I do know this generation, even if it's not the last generation, this generation alive right now will not last. This is the only hour that we have to tell them the good news. That there is an eternity in heaven with God where there are pleasures at his right hand forevermore, and there's a hell to be shunned and avoided. This is the hour. Listen, if you fix that in your mind, it changes the whole way you think about living. Stay focused on the hour. The third thing I see to stay focused on in these verses. Stay focused on the call. Stay focused on the hour. The third thing I see, stay focused on the Lord. Stay focused on the Lord. This passage is a passage urging believers to endure, urging believers to persevere. It's urging us to hang on, to hold on. And James says, think about the Lord. Fix your minds on the Lord. He is the one who cares. He's the one who cares about you. Listen to me. He hears your cries. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Sabaoth. Can I tell you that God hears every cry of your heart? He hears every word of prayer that you utter. He hears every deepest whisper of your heart. He knows what's going on with you. He knows your circumstances. He knows your situations. You may think God has forgotten you, but he cares. Job said, he knows the way I take. He knows right where I'm at on the road. He knows my address. He knows my cell phone number. He knows how to get me. He knows where I am, and he cares. James says in verse 11, he says, the Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Fix your mind on the Lord because he cares for you. And you know what? He not only cares for you, but he cares for others. And that's why sometimes your prayers, the answer to your prayers, are delayed. James says, be patient. See how patient the Lord is, waiting for the precious fruit. He's waiting for others to find him. He's waiting for others to reach out to him. He's waiting for others to call to him. He says, be patient. He says, the Lord is patient, so you too then be patient. Beloved, the reason sometimes that you don't see quick answers to your prayers and you don't see God responding and doing the things is because over here he's working out something on the good of behalf on behalf of the others in your life, and you don't even know what it is that he's doing. But the reason for the delay is not because he doesn't care about you. The reason for the delay is because he cares about others too, and he's just waiting, giving them time to reach out and to find him. And that's good preaching right there. Focus on the Lord. He's the one who cares. He's not only the one who cares, he's the one who can. He's the one who can. I love these words. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Sabaoth. Depending on what translation you're reading this morning, it may say some different things. If you're reading the NIV, it says the Lord Almighty. If you're reading King James, it may say the Lord of hosts. But the word there is the Lord Sabaoth. And the word Sabaoth means that he is the captain of the armies of the Lord. Who is listening to your prayers? It's the one who cares, but it is also the one who is the commander-in-chief of all the armies, the horses and chariots of the angels of God. He is the one who is listening to your prayers. He is the one who can. He's the one who can show up in a minute and turn the tables on your situation. Nothing is impossible with him. Nothing is too hard for the Lord. He's the one who can make flour to flow in the streets of a famished city. He's the one who can turn the tables so Haman is hanging on his gallows and Mordecai is exalted and lifted up next to the king. He is the one who can. Listen, God is not lacking in power. He is not short in power to save or to help. He cares and he can. And he's the one who will. He will vindicate you. He will vindicate your faith. He's the one who will show up and show off at the sound of your cries and will show himself to be faithful and true on your behalf. Listen to me, beloved. These months of this year in this recession, they've been trying times for a lot of us. But God is not a man that he should lie, or the Son of Man that he should change his mind. And beloved, hang on tight. Hang on tight to Jesus Christ, because he will show up and he will vindicate your faith. And those who laughed at you and said you were just following a pipe dream, who said you were on a fool's errand, they'll see that the Lord is great and mighty on behalf of his people. I have some other things to share with you next week about how to live at harvest time, but I want to very quickly say this, and Pastor Dan, you can come help me. I want to talk about the outcome of this kind of focus. The outcome of this kind of focus, focus on bringing in the harvest, focus on our call, focus on the hour, focus on the Lord. The outcome of this kind of focus is answered prayer. The outcome of this kind of focus is answered prayer. In a few places, James talks about the kind of prayers that God doesn't answer. In James 1, he talks about the prayer of the double-minded man. He said, God won't answer that prayer. double-minded man is someone who loves God and who loves the world at the same time. James says God won't answer the prayer of the double-minded man. In James 4, James says God won't answer the prayer of the self-centered man. He won't answer the prayer of the self-centered man. He says, you ask, but you don't receive. Because you ask from God for wealth so that you can spend it on your own pleasure. God doesn't answer those kind of prayers. But James 5 tells us the kind of prayer that God does answer. God answers the prayer of those who are focused on the harvest. The cries of the harvester, they reach the ears of the Lord Sabaoth. Here are the prayers that God answers. God, I need your blessing so that I can be a blessing to others. God, I need your help so that I can help others. God, I need your strength so that I can strengthen others. God, I need your provision so that I can share with others. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Sabaoth. Some of you are crying out to God right now because you feel called to harvest time and you don't know if you can hold on in this area much longer. Maybe you've lost your job or lost income. Maybe you're in danger of losing your house. You say, God, I know I'm called here. I'm called to be part of the harvest, but I don't know if I can hold on much longer. The cries of the harvester has reached the ears of the Lord Sabaoth. Some of you feel called to go into ministry and you don't know how it will ever happen because of the responsibilities you have on your shoulders. God, I want to serve. I want to give my life to the ministry of the gospel. But God, I don't know how it's possible. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Sabaoth. Some of you are crying out to God right now because there's a longing in your heart to fulfill the missions pledge you made. There's a longing in your heart to fulfill the Accelerate 52 pledge that you made. And if you're like me, you made one that there's no way in the natural you're ever going to fulfill. But the cries of the harvesters, they reach the ears of the Lord Sabaoth. I want to share a quick story and then I'm done. In 2003, New Year's Eve 2003, 2002, going into New Year's 2003. Denise and I, it was our first year in our new little house over in Byram. We just had twins and bought a house. When we had our twins, my wife had to stop working. We kind of figured out if she kept working that after we paid for childcare, she would be making about $5 a week, netting $5 a week at the end of the week. And so she had to stop working. And when she stopped working, we lost 40% of our income. And so we had two brand new babies. They were preemies, so they required special formula. It was probably about $300 a month we were spending in formula. I remember after when they were 1 year old, our pediatrician said, you can switch them to milk. And I started speaking in tongues in his office. I got a $300 raise right there. And it was New Year's Eve 2002 going into 2003. And we had made a pledge to the I don't even know what campaign we've done so many, into the field for this building. And there was no way in the natural that we could pay that pledge. And our whole family was sick. Denise and I were absolutely sick as dogs. The babies were sick as dogs. And I remember I couldn't do the New Year's Eve service. Walt Jamroga had to do it for us back in the old Civic Center. And Denise was lying on our living room sofa with a baby on her, sick. I was lying on a blanket on our living room floor with a baby on me, sick. And I remember around midnight, I started crying out to God because I wanted to make that pledge. And I cried and I said, God, I want to do something. God, I want to do this pledge. I want to give. A couple months after that, we got a telephone call. An elderly woman that Denise had befriended years earlier had passed away, and Denise just was a friend to her. She would stop on her lunch hour, take her something to eat, check in on her, call sometimes. And she passed away, and unbeknownst to us, she had written us in her will for the exact amount of our pledge to Into the Field. And so we gave that money with great joy at the provision of the Lord. About 2 months after that, we got a telephone call from Western Canada, from Alberta. My wife's mother had passed away when she was in high school, and her siblings, Denise's aunts and uncles, had decided to sell their family farm in Alberta. And they decided to give my wife her mother's portion of the inheritance. And it was exactly the amount that we had given away to our pledge for the Into the Field campaign. Beloved, listen to me. There are kinds of prayers that God doesn't answer, but there are prayers that He does answer. And the prayers that He does answer are the prayers of those whose hearts are fixed on the harvest. The cries of the harvesters reach the ears of the Lord Sabaoth, and He visits them. Come on and stand together on your feet. Come on, give some praise to the Lord in this place this morning. Thank you, Jesus. Come on, lift up your voices. Give praise to the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Come on, worship Him. Come on, I want you to just begin to make a cry out to the Lord right now. Come on, lift up your voice. The cries of the harvesters, they reach the ears of the Lord Sabaoth. Come on, lift up your voice in worship to the Lord. Come on, worship Him. Pastor Dan, help us out. Holy, holy is the Lord.
Holy, holy is our God Almighty.